Good morning, brothers and sisters. There will now be a three-minute pause. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can tell you I'm especially glad to be up here this morning. Instead of in front of that Sunday school class I had, they were ornery as all get out today. And I'm worried about them today. I may have to have some officers out there correct some of them, so... But I am happy to be here. I'm happy to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and I am going to present to you today. I want to start with a scripture reading, and it will probably be the only scripture I read outside of the book that we will go through today. I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. I know where 1 Peter is in my Bible because it comes out. It's not something I recommend. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read 8 through 17. Maybe not that far, we'll see. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you with a reason of the hope that is with you, that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as the evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, that's such a good passage of Scripture. All I really needed to, what I wanted to read, really the focus there was on 15. You know, we hear this a lot. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When I was preparing this sermon, or before I was preparing this sermon, my little fancy phone has that little scripture thing on it, and it gives you your daily scripture verse, and it was a verse in Colossians. And we're going to turn to Colossians, and that's really where we'll spend the remainder of our time. I have no reason to go outside of Colossians at this time. But I read it, and what happened is I started reading the verses surrounding it, as we do, to get a kind of a context of what he's talking about. I honestly don't even remember what the scripture was. I just know it was in Colossians. And when you look at Colossians, my thought and my comments, as I read it in detail, because as soon as I read more and more, I had to go back, and it's only four chapters. I might as well read the whole book. And so I did. I read all four chapters, and there's so much in this book. And my thought is when you read Colossians in its entirety, there's just this completeness to it. If you wanted, as it says in Peter, if you wanted to be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of that hope that is within you, Colossians is a great place to start. It's so complete in its context. I think the message, you'll have to look up some words and probably explain a few things, but its message is so complete in those four chapters. And we're going to endeavor to go through it, not everything, but we will go through a lot of it. And I want to spend all of our time in Colossians. But it's such a great thing. And then I looked it up because I'm always interested in what it was about. And I've done it before. It was written by Paul. Many believe he was in prison when he wrote it, and he wrote it to him. And by some words that he says in here, it makes it sound like he had never been there. He'd never met this group of people. And that could be totally wrong. I don't know. It's not important, I don't think. And But that was my thought. And then when I read further, someone had made almost the same comment that I did as I was reading it, that, you know, it's such a complete message of Jesus Christ. It's a good place to start. If you're starting with somebody who doesn't believe, somebody who supposedly believes but has spent very little time in the Scripture, Colossians is a great chapter that you can go through with them and help them understand who Jesus Christ is, and then from there it leads to many scriptures in the Book of Mormon and in our understanding of what the Book of Mormon is. But it was written to the people of Colossae, which is a city in modern-day Turkey, if I understand correctly, which would be north of Israel and east of Greece is where it sits on the map. And the interesting part was, as you read it, as you do when you study where our scriptures came from, there are people that believe that this was not written by Paul, ironically. They think that, and they point at some of the, and I probably do the same thing, but they're going, well, there's 55 words in Greek that Paul didn't use in any of its other writings, but he used it in here, so clearly it's not of Paul. And Paul, when you read about Paul was very well educated. He could have used any number of words depending on his message. But it's interesting. It's a complete message of Jesus Christ, and there's people out there trying to say that there's some belief that it may not be his. But he identifies himself in the Scripture when he does it, and we'll read that. And when you look at the people that he's preaching to, they were Christians, obviously, and they were Christians in good standing. That he had received a report of these people, and he wanted to speak to them of good standing. And they were Christians, probably not a lot of Jewish people there, but there might have been. But they were probably Gentile nations that were converted to Christianity. So let's get into this, if you will. So I want to start, obviously, chapter 1, and I want to start with first verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, and since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. I have always loved these greetings that several men give at the beginning of, in this case, Colossians, as you recall, you know, the Bible, it just didn't come together and go, hey, Paul didn't get together with people and say, let's put the Bible together. It is a series of writings and teachings that they did to certain people, in this case, to the city of Colossae. So this is a letter he sent, you know, no different than the other letters he sent, but he sent it to a specific group of people. And so he addresses them, and he tells them, and talks about the good report that he's had for him. And I love that. You know, I hope I'm capable of doing that. You know, and maybe I should do more of it, you know, and send some letters to my brothers in Yucatan or something. And, of course, Plasto probably stopped getting them after a while. But, no, I'm kidding. Yeah, I'm sure he would love to receive them. But, you know, do I greet my brothers and sisters? You know, how many messages do we get? We could easily do it. You know, we hear reports of our brothers that come back, and they tell us of the great things that are happening there. But it's just a beautiful phraseology, and he talks about it, you know, and I could easily talk about, you know, the group, the Phoenix Local, and say, you know, the wonderful things that you do and the work that's done out of this local and the monies that are given and the energy that is here and the love that we can have for each other. But it's a beautiful way to open it. And he continues, we'll read 7 through something here, probably 14. Also ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated unto us the kingdom of our dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we see it here. He goes on, and he tells them of the good news, and he's been praying. You can see, you can feel it in his message. You know, if I look down at Aaron and go, Aaron, love you, brother, you know, he might just go, yeah, whatever, you know, but you could see it in his message. Not that I wouldn't say that to him, but there's a time when I could say it to him and it'd be received, and there's a time that he, you know, he would think I'm joking back and forth, we're having a good time. Not that I don't love him, but you can see Paul's love in this. You can see his heart being poured out in all of his letters that he gives, of how much he loves these people. He's praying without ceasing to these people, and he's concerned for their welfare. And that's, you get another gist of what he's talking to them, that there's many that are, you know, obviously where we're at, but they're new to this Christianity, fairly new. And he's praying for them that they do these things, and he's encouraging them. And he gets into Christ here in this message. He you know, giving thanks unto the Father. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, when people ask that message, and we'll get more about that, you know, what did Christ do for us? You know, the Father gave us his Son, that we have an opportunity for redemption. And so he gave us that Son in death, that we can stand before him and be judged, worthy or not worthy. So I want to go to verse 15. We'll probably read 15 through 19 here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that are in all things he might have preeminence. And that word preeminence means first in rank. It's going to be the highest ranking one. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So there we see all these things, and I wrote down seven different things that you can pick out from there. First of all, he's the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn of all creation that he was given, and that's Jesus Christ. That's actually the second thing, that he was the firstborn of every creation. He's the image of the invisible God. We have never seen God. All we know is some semblance of what Jesus Christ looks like and what we look like, because we were also created in that image, and that's who he was. And he was the firstborn of every creation. All things were created by him. Think what it says right there for a second. If we have this conversation with somebody who's soft in the scriptures, and they just have this expression when we hear people, you know, how could God let this happen to the children? You know, where's the love? That's not love. You know, love isn't always about giving. In the sense of letting you do exactly what you want to. Jesus Christ doesn't let us do exactly what we want to. Well, he does let us, but he tells us otherwise, right? We have the certain things, just like parents, you know. We can't let our kids do whatever they want to. Despite my four kids who continually ask me the same question, well, why can't I do that? Well, because you need to learn how to live. My house is a dictatorship. Until you leave my house, it is a dictatorship, and it will be that so. And occasionally I let you get away with things. But Christ is going to protect us. But anyways, totally sidetracked there. But my point is, he says whether, you know, he created all things. This is his. He owns it. He's going to be the preeminence. He's going to be the first. And the Father gave that to him as his faithful Son. And he said, this is yours. He's going to have those things with him, but he created it. So he created the good. And what else did he create? He created the evil. I mean, that's the opposite of it. He created everything, all these powers, everything. But think about it. They are under his complete control. And where does that lead us? It leads us probably to chapter 19 of Alma, where it talks about probation, what our time on this earth is for. It leads us right into that. Christ is the leader and the ruler of everything. He controls every bit of this. So there can be a school shooting. There can be a mass killing. There can be a serial killer. There can be world wars. There is an evil in this land, and it's not him that's creating this evil. It's our choices that are doing it. But he allows those things to happen. And because of our probation, it is our time to make that decision of which voice we're going to follow. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow the devil? There's not going to be an in-between. It doesn't matter. There's not a gray area in this world. We as humans put gray into it. But he created it all. And the point in all of saying that is not that we're talking about how all the evil created. You know, he allows, and we've seen examples of that, it's the fact that he's in charge of every single bit of it. There's nothing that gets away from him. There's not slips, there's not mistakes, there's not imperfection, because he is perfect. And everything, we talked about it this morning. I thought for a second I was going to have to spend some time on this. But we talked about it this morning in our Sunday school, you know, that his decisions were perfect. You know, he lived a perfect life. He set that example for us. And the things that he does, whether it's a three-hour conversation with the brother of Jared and Chastening, or a five-second conversation, he's going to give you exactly what you need if you will allow him. And that was the other things. He is before all things. He's the head of the body, the church. In him all fullness dwells. And he made peace through the blood of the cross, that we can come before the throne. You know, and I've talked about that before, that because of that, we're going to have an opportunity to stand in salvation before God, and we're going to be judged of him. And he's that propitiation for our sins. He's the one that allows us to literally stand before the throne of God through Jesus Christ. You know, he taught us to pray. You know, pray these things and do it in my name. Well, we're praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ. That word fullness, I'm sorry, I meant to describe that to you. I thought that was pretty interesting. I looked it up and I'm going, I think I understand what that means, but I'm not sure. But they use the word repletion to fill that word, and that's not a word I use either, so I get to define repletion too, but it means filled. It means filled. They use an example of food. You know, if after I've had a nice meal and I go out to get back to world, I am replete with food because I'm full of food. And so it means he is filled with all of these things. That's what that word means. It also means complete. But I thought that was, I have to add that to my vocabulary there. All right, so let's skip down here. Let me see. Let's read 20 through 20. I told you I wasn't reading the whole thing, and here I go. It's hard to skip anything. Let's read 20. Let's start at 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature and which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so here he talks about this, you know, that at one point that they were a wicked people. Without Jesus Christ, we're all wicked people. And we have this tendency to be wicked. And that he's taken that all away when he died on the cross through his blood. That we can be presented, as I talked about before, God, as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then Paul, you know, I think it's interesting, Paul, is we're not going to read any of this, but, you know, he goes on to talk about that he was called of Jesus Christ to preach this gospel. And as you look at the end of that verse, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily. You know, I can look at that same way as a minister, that I've been called to do these things, to teach this Jesus Christ. And I've been called by him, and it was a mighty calling. All right, over to chapter 2 here. Okay, so he goes on here. Let's start at verse 8 here, if you will. And it says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness and of the Godhead bodily." And so he talks about this. We'll skip down to 14 and 19. I'll talk about all of it. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And you know, we talked about the things that he created and these powers and principalities when he died on that cross. I love how it says that. He spoiled them. And he made a show of them, triumphing victoriously over them as he was nailed to that cross. And he was victorious, and he has great power over them. No. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or in the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow, things to come, but as the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up by his mindly flesh, and not holding the head, from which all the body of points and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." And so he's talking specifically to them in that time about these people. There was this, it's called a Gnostic belief, and there was this belief that was detracting mightily from the Christian, the original Christian message that Christ called. And you see kind of the startings of this Gnostic belief, where they believed that Christ was not the Son of a God, that he was a lesser being, but he was a divinity, you know, almost like an angel in their minds. But they immediately start attacking the message of Jesus Christ to destroy it. And it's what he's talking about here, where they got more excited about worshiping angels and about making sure, kind of back to that Mosaic law of drinking the right things. And we see that today. We see that today. If you preach and teach this gospel in the world today, you will be picked on. You will be beaten. You might get beaten. I don't think anybody's been beaten yet, but at some point we'll see that. We're reading right now in 3 Nephi. You know, the time before Christ returns, as we get closer to Christ's return, it could get worse and worse. And if we stand by our beliefs that we stand in, that things could get worse. But anyways, back to the point. You know, if we talk about that we don't believe in homosexuality, and we believe in marriages, and not in living together, but you're to marriage. It's a holy thing before God to become one. I mean, it's funny where we've gotten today. That's almost unheard of, to the point. There's so many people that are just living together. There's no holiness in marriage. There's nothing before the Lord, no commitment before the Lord in marriage. And if we talk about our beliefs, even to the point now, sometimes just the mention of Christianity is painful to some people. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about sin and all of these things that we love and hold. You know, that hope that is with us, that joy. You know, we come here because we want to be here. We want to be a part of this gospel message. We know what's happened. There's a joy in us because of Jesus Christ. And that joy, that hope, we should be translating to other people. Why we feel that way. Why we're so intent into the scriptures and the things that we study and learn. All right, chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is where I was telling you. That's kind of where, I don't remember what the scripture that got me going on this, but chapter 3 is filled with so many things here, and I want to get to chapter 3. I want to read 1 through 4 to start with. "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And then, you know, here it is, this focus on Christ. I gave a testimony on Wednesday. You know, our focus is to be on Jesus Christ. I had a bunch of things that were stressing me out. Worrying about my children and the things that they could or could not be getting into. Raising kids is a wonderful thing, but there are some trials out there, and I get some head shakes. You know what I'm talking about. It can be difficult. And I was concerned about some things that were happening there work had started up, and there was all kinds of, I'd been on vacation the week before. It was a perfect vacation. I mean, front row parking, seats where we wanted seats, getting into everything. It was from a person who has some obsessive compulsion problems, it was wonderful because everything just fit well. And then I come back to the week and just the stress level was just going through the roof. And again, you know, I think I said that we could play a game of who had more stress. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't lose, but to me it was very stressful. And I took time out to pray before God to put that focus on Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. I also said it's like riding a bike. We all know how, or most of us know how to ride a bike. Trust me, if you knew how to ride it, you could ride it again. But it's like riding a bike. Sometimes we forget to get on the bike and ride it, though. And I petitioned the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this, with the stress in my life. And I got such a peace from Him. The problems didn't go away. I promise you they're still there. And they're still painful, and they come and go, and work is still there, and work will always be there. And as a father, as a husband, as a minister, the different things that will pull you away, sometimes each other, become stressful, and they're still there. But when my focus is on Jesus Christ, when I realize that I cannot control every aspect in my life, I can control very few aspects in my life, and I know that He is the head of all of this creation. That He is the one that directs us and guides us. Why wouldn't I spend time on my knees to ask for peace? There's nothing wrong with asking for that. In a time of stress, take time out and petition Him and put your focus on Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's asking and reminding these people to do. Your focus should be on Jesus Christ. You've got other things in life, you understand that. But your focus has got to be on Jesus Christ. 5 through 11. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye have lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one with another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with the deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. He mentions these sins. It's kind of, he lists these first sins, and then he comes out and gives some more. You know, it seems to me, and I maybe I'm reading too much into this, but he lists some of these things that are just blatantly, obviously bad that we see, and then he goes on and lists some other things that maybe I can get away without everybody figuring out that I've done it, with lying and anger and wrath and malice. I could be angry and malicious and blasphemous all week long, and very few of you spend your time with me. I could do that, and I could get away with it, and those sins could be inwardly and not see them. And I think that's what he's trying to tell them here. There's outwardly sins and inwardly sins. They're still sins, and you still have to remove them from your life. And he's also saying here, it doesn't matter. You know, he doesn't look out the world and see Mexicans and Chinese and Irish and white people and black people, as our country's trying to do to destroy us. Destroy even this message that we're different, that we should be treated differently. And we're not treated that way for Jesus Christ. Sure, I may treat people differently, but Jesus Christ does not treat them differently except where it is perfect. He doesn't see that. And I promise you right now, I'm telling you, this idea, if you try to separate yourself by local, by color, by race, by creed, if you try to separate yourself from anything, it is not of God. You can be proud to be Chinese or Mexican or have some or be a part of a certain family or a certain local. You can have these things as a feeling. But if you separate yourself from it, I'm telling you, it's not of God. Verse 12, put on therefore on the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, what a mouthful. I mean, it just basically repeats what we read in Peter there. You know, this concept of the opposites of the sins that he elected, that we're supposed to put these things on. And he's telling these people that are young in this gospel to put them on, to be holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. I think about these sins, and I think about these sins that we don't see, you know, and unless it's blatantly obvious, I have a hard time accusing somebody, so to speak. I want to be more of a helpmate in that thing. And that's, I think that's what we're called to be, is to be helpful in those sins and not critical. And that way we got to be quick to forgive one another. You know, it's such a difficult thing. I was talking to my brother Gordon the other day, and I tell you, if you haven't heard it, I love his testimony about his father. I love hearing it. I tell him he doesn't give it enough. I said, I have commanded him, he's got to give it at least twice a year amongst us. But it's such a good one, because I'd have such a hard time. If you haven't heard it, I'll let him give it. But, you know, he had some real issues with his father. Terrible things. And I don't know why I could do it, but he forgave his father. I mean, truly forgave his father. And are we capable of truly forgiving people? I laugh about this. You know, I can think back to first grade and remember that kid that slugged me in the nose for no reason other than I probably was annoying. And I still remember that. And there's times that I'm still wondering where he's at and if anybody's hit him with a truck or anything like that. You know, but I'm certain I've forgiven him. I just have a hard time forgetting there's a difference, But we've got to forgive. You know, don't let that wrath go down. Don't let a fight or a problem build up over time, because as it builds up over time, it just gets worse and worse. And again, it creates that separation that we have. So we have a duty as a body. As we're telling this gospel story to people, you know, why do we have to follow these things? We have to follow these things because we want to be Christ-like, because they're the right thing to do. Because it's not just because it's hard that he does these things, or it's opposite your nature, whatever it is. You know, some of these things are simple, and we have to follow them, but we can teach people. This is why we love Christ. This is why he teaches these things, to do these things. I didn't set that up, but it's a pretty good thought, wasn't it? You see, Zane bump his head. You know, Rebecca didn't just kick him on the ground and stand on him or ignore him, you know. She picked him up and took him out because he bumped his head. He was hurting. He was in pain. You know, she's not going to burn the pew or I don't know what happened, if he bumped his head or what, but, you know, that's a good example of Christ, what he does for us. You know, he's going to give us exactly what we need if we'll follow him. You know, that's a big thing. You know, we have to follow him. All right. 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I love this passage of Scripture here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts. You know, I think of a Scripture. I'm going to read it. And I've talked with my brother about this several times. It's something that Moroni chapter 6. In verse 6, it says, the church did to meet together oft, to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And I see that first part. We do meet together often. I see that last part. But how much time are we taking to speak one another concerning the welfare of our souls? And some are better than that. And that's not just about meeting and get together, but you know, there's a great amount of joy to meet with some brothers and sisters in your homes and over dinner or just drinks or tea or coffee on your front yards. Do we do enough of this, speaking of the welfare of our souls? You know, when we do our song services and do we take those songs as a teaching moment? I'm one of those people that I can sing a song and I'm not sure even what the words were that I sang. I don't know what that is, if there's a musical term for that, of you're not very good at it, but I don't, for me to listen to the words of the song, I have to just stop and force myself to listen to the words. I'll get the chorus or whatever, but I have to force myself to listen to what the song's about. And during the song service, you know, when I take the time to listen to those songs and think about what I'm singing about, it is a beautiful thing. But I hope that we take that time to speak of the welfare of our souls. It's not always about sitting down in scriptures and studying. The home visits that we talk about, you know, sometimes it's just about talking and seeing how people are doing. Not an opportunity to give a study unless it's wanted, but it's to speak of the welfare of your souls. 18 to 23. It's one of my favorite verses. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that is as fit unto the Lord. Apparently my interpretation of that and my wife's interpretation are a little bit different, but we've come together through marriage on that. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And see, we see this this concept that there are times in our lives where we are going to be in servitude to somebody else. In most cases, we are in servitude to somebody else. You know, it says here, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. But my wife, many times, changes that role when Stephen is not behaving himself. And she has to take that lead, and I have to submit to her because she's generally right. And so it's submit in the sense of a master to a slave isn't necessarily what he's talking about. It's the example he uses. But if we have Christ in our lives, we know there's no one else above us besides Christ. And so as we go to our jobs, we have a certain duty and responsibility in that job. We have someone to answer to in that job, and we're to follow it. And we're to do it. Fathers, children, obey your parents. You four got that back there? How many kids we got? Do you understand what that is? Is there any misunderstanding about that? That Christ commands you to obey your parents? Does that work always? You're supposed to. It says it right there. And the reason is, it's because we have that example of Jesus Christ. That as parents, we are to love our children as Christ loved us. And that's why you're asked to obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I have a role as a father to raise my children as Christ would raise them. Not to belittle them, not to destroy them, not to be the overbearing parent that I'm supposed to be. And this is something you have to listen to Christ to do this correctly. Again, He is the head of all of this. That word discouraged, I defined it to be spiritless, disheartened. We don't want, you know, besides our kids, we don't want to do that to anybody. But we've got to be careful with our words and our conversations. You know, as long as you have breath on this life, we don't want to discourage anyone from coming to Christ. You know, that doesn't mean we're going to open the church up to video games and coffee houses and whatever else the world wants. But it's also our duty not to dishearten people, to teach people of Jesus Christ and why His way is the only way. 24 and 25, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, what you leave in this world is what you will end up in the next world, is what the scriptures tell me. Chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 6, and I'll read a few more verses, and I'll be done. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And you can see that's exactly what led me to that scripture about always ready to have an answer in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I hope that we have this hope for this gospel, that it's an excitement about it. And the excitement is based on the truth that exists, that we have a Father in heaven who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. And that should be the hope that we're teaching this world. As we look out there and we see the miserableness that can happen out there, we need to be excited about this gospel. I'm not going to read the rest of this. I'm a sucker for this. I don't know what it is. I never liked poetry growing up, but I love these words, his greetings and his love, to see the love for his brothers there that he talks about and his excitement for that gospel. I'm going to add that to your homework list. I'm sure you've done all the other homework on the list. Read the end of that and listen to how he speaks of them and his love for them. Such a great passage of or a letter written by Paul to the people of Colossians. Now I'm struggling with that word. Colossians is the word. Take the time to read it. It's a great book if you want to have a discussion with somebody about Christianity that might be new to it, or you're uncomfortable jumping right into the Book of Mormon because the world's kind of destroyed that thought. It's a great starting place. There's a lot of beautiful things in that book that I've read to you. And I hope you find it useful. Thank you for your time.